A television ad caught my attention recently. It featured a beautiful video of maybe a dozen or more magnificent elephants walking in line in their natural African habitat.
And there were some older bulls lumbering along in the line and some smaller females, even a couple of obviously young elephants.
The ad was asking people to contribute to a fund that helps protect elephants from poachers.
And the question asked in that ad was this: what would the world be like without elephants?
Welcome to the Before We Go podcast, featuring Dr. David Maines and his wife, noted author Karen Maines. Here's David and Karen Maines.
What would the world be like without elephants? Our response was that in some ways the world wouldn't be the same.
Well, maybe some generations would grow up never having lived in a world where these animals could be seen. But I guess if you had never known what that was like, maybe you would just shrug your shoulders and respond, well, that happens. We don't have dinosaurs anymore.
But what a loss, huh? No elephants. And that's true whether it's tigers or giraffes or whatever endangered species. This visit, we want to talk about a specific group of people who might be in that endangered category. And to start things out, let's go way back in the scriptures to the book of 1 Samuel. Okay?
Right.
Do you remember the story?
Well, which story are you talking about in 1 Samuel? There's quite a few.
Talking about the man who has two wives.
Right.
One has a lot of children. The other, whose name is Hannah, has no children. And it troubles her, even as her other wife troubles her and makes fun of her because she's barren.
Yeah, the other wife for years, the scripture says, taunts her that she's barren and hasn't been able to have children. So she takes her heart's cry to the Lord in Shiloh.
Where the priest Eli served.
And she weeps and she's in extraordinary distress before the Lord.
And the priest thinks that she's drunk.
Right.
Why don't you put your wine aside, he says. And
right.
She says, I'm not a drunken woman. I'm sorely troubled.
Right.
And then she kind of explains what is going on. She desperately wants a son. And she has said, if God will give me a son, I'll give him back to the Lord. And Eli's words to her are kind of, God be with you, go on your way. May the Lord provide what you're asking for.
And that's what happens. Her womb is opened and she conceives and she has a son, but she's made a promise to the Lord.
So when the son is weaned, she takes him to Shiloh. And I don't know what Eli thought. Eli was getting older. He has this young boy with him. And every year, Hannah, the mother, would come back and bring a new outfit for the boy. And he's taught the ways of the Lord and how to be a priest.
Right.
It's a very beautiful story. When you get to chapter 3 of 1 Samuel, he, as a boy, is by himself at night, and someone calls to him, calls his name, Samuel, and he thinks it's Eli and runs into the room where Eli is and says, I'm here. I didn't call you, says Eli. Go back to your room. He does, and it happens a second time. Samuel, he runs in. I didn't call you, says Eli. It happens a third time, and then old Eli realizes.
Sort of gets it.
It took a while.
Of course, they'd been awakened out of sleep, so, you know, little kid with a bad dream, maybe.
He says, this time, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.
That's beautiful.
God talks to Samuel for the first time. Samuel is going to end up being a prophet to whom God speaks. He will also be a judge. He will be a priest. He'll play all those roles.
So the little boy or the child or the teenager, we're not really sure how old he was, speak, for your servant is listening. That's extraordinary words when we all need to learn to say. The Lord said to Samuel, see, I'm about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears it tingle.
That's a good introduction, isn't it?
And then he tells about there will become judgment on the house of Eli the priest. Now, what we haven't said is there's a backstory here as far as Eli is concerned. And he has two reprobate sons. They are horrors.
Yeah, they sleep with the women at the tent of meeting, which is an unfortunate thing. And they also
rob the sacrifices, take the sacrifices that the people bring to the Lord for themselves.
They treat it with contempt.
Right.
They just want the food. They want the best portions of meat and so on.
And the sad thing about this is scripture tells us that Eli knew about these transgressions, but he did nothing with those boys.
In contrast, Samuel is quite a young man as he is growing up, and the people learn to love him and appreciate him. But over time, go ahead.
Eli sends Samuel back to hear from the Lord again. And this time, Samuel says, here I am. And when he comes back to tell Eli of this vision, Eli says, do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you. And Samuel reveals to them that there will be judgment upon the house of Eli. Eli's response is, he is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes.
There's a switch. Samuel becomes a very faithful servant of the Lord. Over time, however, the people decide that they don't like having a priest because it's not like the other nations. They would like to have what?
A king.
Samuel's troubled by this, and he says, they are disappointed with me. God's response is, they're not disappointed with you, they're disappointed with me. If that's what they want, let's give them what they want. But you have to warn them what's going to happen. The warnings are given. What's the king going to be like?
He's going to take a tenth of all your lands and a tenth of all your produce and have your sons come to war. And that's exactly what happened with this king.
Over time, there is a turnaround. A king is anointed. His name is Saul. Without telling his story, we all know what Saul was like. But the people, even if they are finally warned how bad it's going to get, they still want the king. One last time, Samuel warns them, says it's not going to be good. The people said to Samuel, pray to the Lord your God for your servants so that we will not die, for we have added to all our other sins the evil of asking for a king. Kind of presumptuous on their part to say, you pray on our behalf. But Samuel says, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. So here's this old timer. He's saddened by what's happening in his nation, but they know that he has a direct in with the Lord, and they say, will you continue to pray? Far be it from me, he says, that I would sin and not pray for you. So he's kind of the last of an endangered species here.
And we're sort of thinking that this story from Samuel about Eli has something to say to our situation today. And perhaps we feel this way because we are in that older age that you do think not morbidly about death, but you know it's closer than it's ever been at any other time in your life. So you want to make sure that the last days that have been given to you count for the Lord, that you're serving him in the best way possible. But as we look around our age set, we do think there's sort of an endangered species problem. Not that the older ones are passing or dying, but the gift of intercessory prayer that so many older generations have picked up in the past to pray for a nation, to pray for the next generations.
The prayer meetings are gone, Karen.
We used to have prayer meetings. There's still some groups, I think, filled with the kind of fervor that have all-night prayer meetings. But you do not see that, I don't believe, in the normal run of American Christendom or churchdom. So what is happening?
Let me put into a sentence what it is I think we're trying to say. Let the elderly of today's church ensure that the effectual prayers of God's senior citizens will not disappear from our generation.
Why don't you read that again? Because sometimes it comes so fast.
Let the elderly of today's church ensure that the effectual prayers of God's senior citizens will not disappear from our generation. I believe seniors' prayers are very powerful, Karen. They know, as you said, that their time is short. They've learned a lot. They're not novices. They have a good understanding of Scripture. They are able to say sometimes what younger people can't say. But if we lose that praying generation, we've lost something that is very precious.
I had an interesting thought come my way. Several years back, I was researching the role of the church in Russia when the communists took over. And of course, that was just a time of extraordinary desecration. The major force for Christendom in Russia at the time was the Russian Orthodox Church. Many of the leaders of the church were put into jail. They lost their lives. And yet somehow the church maintained itself. In fact, many of those churches were even fuller after communism because so much had been lost. I think that they began to realize that they needed that faith. And I had a friend who was a sort of a Russia expert and was very aware of the role of the church in Russia during the communist takeover, those early days. And she said there was a very real feeling that this spiritual, what was a, like a revival in many ways, came about because of the prayers of the babushkas, older women who wore headscarves, and they became a cadre of prayer warriors. That was an intentional movement on the behalf of these Christian women. I think it happened all over Russia, and it would have had to happen, had to spread by even word of mouth. And so they were credited by my friend, who was this Russian expert, with keeping the church alive during the time of that communist takeover. It still had extraordinary impact on society. That would be a living example within our history of the time when that prayer passion was picked up by the older folk. You and I are wondering if there's an endangered species starting to happen here among the prayer warriors of our country in our time, in that older generation. Who of them is really seriously picking up this mantle? Some of us have more time now than we have had when we were younger, using those extra hours, not to watch TV or to hit our screens or to get on the internet, but to dedicate ourselves as a force of prayer.
I'm going to give you an option.
Okay.
I'll talk for a little while, then I want you to answer either someone in Scripture who is the epitome in your mind of this older generation, or otherwise someone you met when you were younger who epitomizes what it is you're talking about on a personal level, mm-hmm. All right? I'm going to choose to talk about one of those individuals in Scripture. This man was exemplary all through his life, like Samuel. As a young man, a hero in many ways, went through all different administrations in Jerusalem, in Babylon, and further in the Persian Empire. And now he's an old man. His name is Daniel. All kinds of wonderful stories with Daniel, but this one comes at the end of his life, where he's been elevated very high by Darius, the king of the Medes and Persians. And people don't like him. They want to get rid of him, people who are not godly people. And they say, we'll never get him on anything but his religion. And so they petition the king. For 30 days, no one can pray to anyone except you, your majesty.
Oh, yeah.
So they're appealing to
his ego of the king.
He thinks that's great. And so he makes that declaration. It says in the scripture that Daniel got down and prayed 3 times a day, as he always did, with his windows open. If you want to watch, this is how I do it. And very quickly, they ran into the king tattletale. He's doing it. That guy Daniel's doing it. He's disobeying. And the king can't change his order, and he has to throw him into the den of lions. Funny thing is, it says the king didn't sleep that night. Because he liked Daniel. Knew he was a righteous man. Next morning, first thing in the morning, runs to the lions. Then, Daniel, is your God who's able to save you? Could he save you from the lions? O king, live forever, says Daniel. You know, God sent his angel. He shut their mouths, and I'm fine. Now who gets thrown in the lion's den?
It's the connivers.
Yeah. But this wonderful old man who says, well, you know, maybe I won't pray for 30 days, or maybe I'll just keep the window closed. Nobody will know that. Nope. He's going to do exactly what he's always done. He's a prayer warrior. He's an endangered species, but he's still there.
Very endangered.
Yeah.
I have an example from the scripture. So according to Jewish law, an infant was to be brought to the temple at a certain time to be circumcised if it was a firstborn son, and then dedicated to the Lord. And so we have this scripture from Luke. Simeon. There was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And somehow he knows. He goes to the temple inspired by the Holy Spirit, and here's this little child, and he knows that this is child.
This is the promised Messiah.
This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many of Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against. So he has waited all of his life for this moment. This is the fulfillment of the moment. There was also a prophetess, Anna. We're not going to leave the women out of this one. The daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. He's here. He's come. And it's an extraordinary story that these two older people who'd given their lives praying for this promise, looking for this promise,
yes,
were in that place. The very moment this child was brought to be dedicated to the Lord, and they could be a part of that whole thing. It's an extraordinary story.
It's good. Yeah, it's a beautiful story.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Wish we had more time to talk. I want to go back to that sentence again. Let the elderly of today's church ensure that the effectual prayers of God's senior citizens will not disappear with our generation. I just wanted to very quickly share in terms of my own life. For people who say it's very hard to pray very long, it's like you're talking words I can't relate to. I learned in my life that the easiest way to learn how to pray is to pray with other people and to set up a time where you meet with them over a period of not only weeks, but months and years. I have a group, there are only 8 of us, but we pray every week. We do it by phone. We get together right at noon, and we immediately go to prayer. And it has been such a beautiful time. I have often said to the people as we are saying our goodbyes at the end of that prayer time each week, I've said, I'm learning so much from you. And they say the same thing. We are learning from one another.
About prayer.
Yeah.
Right?
I said to them this last week when we met, I said, you know, what's interesting is that all these years we've been praying and it never seems like we're saying the same prayers. The prayers are always fresh. I have found this to be wonderful in terms of the church. What happens if the prayers are gone? Then we're in real trouble. So it's kind of that word to people our own age. We're talking, I mean, it used to be 65 and you retired, but we're talking 60s, 70s, 80s. Now we're talking 90s. We are the ones who continue to light that lamp, keep it ablaze. Yeah, we don't want to miss our assignment.
Yeah, we don't want to be an endangered species.
Yeah, if you say we could lose the elephants, I guess, but you can't lose that older generation.
That prayer base. No.
Yeah, they're very, very important. Take it, friend, as a word from the Lord.
You've been listening to the Before We Go podcast. And if you would like to write to us, please send us an email at the following address, hosts@beforewego.show. That's all lowercase letters, hosts@beforewego.show. If you've enjoyed this podcast, please remember to rate, review, and share on whatever platform you listen. This podcast is copyright 2025 by Mainstay Ministries, Post Office Box 30, Wheaton, Illinois 60187.